I'm so excited for this series that we're starting today. I thought that I thought we could start this series off with a bit of group confession. It's good for the soul. If you tried to run away from home when you were a child, would you please raise your hand? Wow, okay. Isn't that interesting? It is such a common thing to run away from home when you're a kid. I feel like it was the theme of about every other kid show. Like there would always be an episode where somebody was running away when I was growing up. Now, sorry, my throat is dry. The thing about children running away is that when you ask them why, their stories are remarkably similar. And their stories, and see if this works out for you, usually had something to do with one or both of their parents. Yeah, somebody said it out there, yeah. And it usually had nothing to do with where they were running to. Rather, it was all about getting away. It was all about running away. Years ago, when I was but a wee urchin, one afternoon during the summer, my middle brother Paul came home from his friend Joel's house with a huge, deep cut between his eyes. Yeah, I know. When my mom saw it, she freaked out. Paul and Joel were farting around in Joel's house, and they were fighting up on the top bunk, and there were kids fighting on the bottom bunk, and my brother just fell face first onto the floor. So he comes home, and there's blood dripping from his face, and my mother's panicking. And then after a few minutes of panicking, here's the decision she comes up with. She says, let's call our neighbor. Now, he was the only physician that we knew personally. His name is Dr. Boyette, and I'm sure you guys know him. He was an OB, okay? Well, my 8-year-old brother, in his 8-year-old brain, decided that my mother's idea was nuts. He wanted no part of an OBGYN examining the cut on his face. So what did he do? He ran. And that's about the extent to which my brother Paul thought it through. Because he was all about the running. He was all about getting away, but he was nothing about where he was running to. He didn't even consider that. So when we all dashed outside to try to find him, that took about 45 seconds. Because he was hiding in the bushes under the window of his bedroom in front of the house. Now, Dr. Boyette cleaned up the wound, and he sent my brother to get stitches, which also worried my brother because at 8 years old, he was very concerned that when he went back to school, all the kids would call him Stitchy Face, which no one ever did. But anyway, the interesting thing about running away again is that it's all about the getting away, but not so much about the going to. Now, here's another question. Do not raise your hand on this one, okay? Have you ever tried to run away from God? Ooh, it just got uncomfortably quiet in here. Well, if it makes you feel any better, in one way or another, we've all done it. And whenever we run away from God, we tend to do so because we don't think we need him. In connection with something that we want for ourselves that we're pretty sure he wouldn't want for us. Now, in those situations, we're sure that we know better than him. So from there, we try and stifle our own consciences because we say, I want to do this, and we say, God wouldn't want me to do this, but we go, yeah, but I'm good, you know, I'm going to do it. But we feel it in our soul, and so we stifle what we're feeling, and we begin to act as if there's no God at all. Or as if, well, there's a God, but he's way too busy to bother with anything that I'm doing. He just created the world and moved on to a bigger, more exciting project because he's not a personal God and he doesn't really care about us individually at all. And when we have those thoughts, it makes it easier for us to do certain things and live a certain way, which is akin to running away from God. But if you're being honest, when you're quiet, when it's quiet, when you're alone with your thoughts, You still believe there's a God who knows your name. You still believe a God to whom you're accountable. But it's just that at that particular moment, you just don't want to obey. Now, maybe it was because you ran away from God to get into a relationship that really wasn't good for you. Or maybe you ran away from God to get yourself into a financial situation that you just knew you shouldn't have done, but you did it anyway. Or maybe you ran away from God because you weren't interested in following his calling to put other people before yourself, to consider other people before yourself, and you were getting ready to spend a lot of time putting yourself first and ignoring everybody else. And whether it was over one issue or many issues, though you might not have abandoned your entire faith in God, in other words, you didn't proclaim, oh, I'm an atheist now, you did arrange your life so that God was just not welcome into certain parts of it. You know, there's the old story that when they were sending the crusaders out to go back to the Holy Land, the crusaders would go into the water to be baptized for the battle, but they would hold their swords out of the water. So in other words, they baptized their whole body, but the thing they're going to use to kill everybody, that, well, don't baptize that. That's sometimes what we do, is we invite God into parts of our life, our morning prayers, our night prayers, when we eat, but we say, I'm getting ready to go on Tinder, so God, over there, right? So, before long, your decisions begin to affect your prayer life. I mean, yeah, maybe you still pray, and you certainly pray when you find yourself in trouble, but you no longer pray these prayers of surrender, surrendering yourself to God. And the prayers that you do pray are very limited and very specific. Like, God, please help me with this one little thing. Not everything. I got that covered. I'll let you know if I need you. But just this one little thing I need you to do for me. And then you can go back to doing whatever saving the world thing you were doing. And I'll call on you again when I need you. Now, if you have been there and done that, then you are a runner. You've put God on the back burner, and you're not really interested in paying attention to God for most things. Now, don't feel really, really guilty, because we all do it. We all run from God for essentially the same reasons. For some of us, we just don't want to do what we're told to do. Because we figure if we surrender to God, we might miss out on the fun. We might miss out on certain things that we want to do, even though they're bad for us, or certain people that we want to go to, even though they're bad for us. Well, sometimes you run from God when you want to go somewhere that won't be good for your making good, godly decisions, but you go anyway. And then you make excuses to God that you're going, don't worry, God, I'm going to this party tonight that I know I shouldn't go to, but don't worry, I'll be your witness there. I'll lead people to Jesus. So, you know, that's why I'm going to go. Sometimes you run from God when you want to hang out with, or when you want to start a relationship with a person you're pretty sure God wouldn't approve of. So you convince yourself that you'll be with them and you'll be a witness for them. Oh, he's not a believer, she's not a believer, but if I'm there, I'll be a great example. I'll lead them to Jesus. And then you kind of think, all right, I can do that. I can have everything my way. In other words, you say to God, hold on. You put God on hold, and you do what you want to do so you don't have to miss out. Now, another reason that we run from God is, as Christian author Philip Yancey wrote, some of us confuse life with God. And what I mean by that is, when life isn't going well, oftentimes we believe that God isn't doing good things for us. We think that God has abandoned us. We think that God just isn't there. And then we blame God and we say to ourselves, why would I ever want to do God's will? Why would I ever want to surrender to God? Why would I want God to be a part of my life? Why would I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life? Just look how things have been going for me. They're not going well. I'm just going to run. All this to say that we're a people who run. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the issue of running from God in a new series that we're calling White Flag. So why don't you pray with me, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the story we're about to read. We thank you for the guidance that you give us, the direction that you have, but most importantly, for the love that you have for your people. So God, enlighten us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the guide for what we're going to be studying. We're going to be studying the life of one of the world's most famous runners, Usain Bolt. Guys, really? What kind of church is this? I don't know. No, we're going to actually be going to be studying the life of Jonah. Now, if you have been a church person for a while, when I say the name Jonah, your mind probably pictures the story of the whale that you learned in Sunday school or when you were watching VeggieTales with your kids. And maybe your understanding of the Jonah story stops right here. Or maybe when you hear the name Jonah, you just kind of roll your eyes and you think of that hard-to-believe story of a man who lived for 3 days in the belly of a great big fish, or whale, we think of that. It says fish in the Bible. Well, that's the story we're going to be looking at today. And before anyone here who views the Bible skeptically says, all right, this is a silly story, I'm going to check out here and think about my shopping list for the afternoon or whatever, the story of how Jonah was able to survive for 3 days in the belly of a great fish applies to every one of us. So I'm asking you, even if you're skeptical, hang on. Even if you have a hard time, pardon the pun, swallowing this tale, hang on. All right? So let's jump right in. Oof, another pun. Here we go into Jonah. Now, when I became a Christian, I was taught that the story of Jonah is factually true. And if you're like me, you believe that Jonah and the fish story actually happened. And biblically, that does hold up. That view does hold up. How does it hold up? Well, for one, the story of Jonah and the great fish in the Bible did not take place within the context of a myth. When you're reading the Bible, there are certain parables, you know they're parables. There are certain myths you're reading about, you know they're myths. This story, though, takes place in the context of fact. The Bible story takes place in the context of history. It all took place in 750 BC in the city of Nineveh, which was a real major city in the nation of Assyria. Now, we also know that Jonah was a real living person because he is referenced in other parts of the Bible. And most compellingly, at least for me, is in the book of Matthew, which was written about 750 years after the event took place. Jesus referenced Jonah, and Jesus even made a powerful theological point about his own life as it related to Jonah. So here's the words of Jesus from Matthew 12. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. So if you're one of the people who was raised to believe that this actually happened, you can rest comfortably. You have a lot of support for your belief. Of course, there is always this argument. If you believe in God, and you believe that God acted, and you believe that God's action resulted in human beings being created, and then you also know that those human beings created in God's image were also able to, on their own, create a sea vessel, which is capable of keeping human beings alive underwater for months at a time, like a nuclear submarine. If you believe that God's creation could create that, it is not much of a stretch to believe that God could pull off Jonah's 3 days in the belly of a fish. So you have a lot to rest on if you believe the story to be true. Now, if none of those work for you, well, then I give you permission this morning, as if you were asking for it, but I'm giving it to you, to go ahead and think of this story as a myth. But a myth with a message. It's a myth left for us to inspire us. So if you can't go the whole way to believing the whole story, I understand. But I'd like you to try to think of the book of Jonah like you think of your favorite movie. You know, the movie that inspired you to be a better parent or to be a better person. The movie that inspired you to become a hero among your own circle of influence. So if you can't buy the story of Jonah being a part of history for the next few weeks, please consider it as a myth with a message, because it would be a shame for you to miss the message of Jonah because of a part of the story you just can't swallow. All right, That's it for the puns. Now on to the story of Jonah. All right, so who was Jonah? Jonah was one of the minor prophets of Israel. Now, remember, a minor prophet is a prophet who wrote a shorter prophecy that is in the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. That's what a minor prophet is, short prophecy. A major prophet wrote a longer prophecy. That's why we call them minor and major. It has nothing to do with the content necessarily, just how much they wrote. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, prophets were sent by God into fraught environments to deliver messages that the people needed to hear, but that they didn't want to hear. You know how every once in a while, God sends somebody into your life, a person who acts kind of as a prophet for you? When God sends someone who speaks into your life to tell you something that you needed to hear, well, that's what prophets do. Prophets called things out to the people of God, things that they needed to hear. Now, as a prophet, Jonah had a particularly difficult job because God did not send Jonah to his own people. God didn't send Jonah to the nation of Israel. God sent Jonah to Assyria, particularly to the city of Nineveh, where the people there had a worldview that was quite different from that of the Israelites. And as a result, they were not going to see Jonah and go, oh, cool, these Assyrians. Oh, wow, look, Jewish prophet Jonah. Cool. Wow, prophet of God. Let's listen to what this guy has to say. That's not what was going to happen. They would have seen him much differently. So on to our story. Here's what God said to Jonah. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to open up to Old Testament, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If not, the New International Version will be on the screen. Here's what God said to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, without any knowledge of the context, we might be inclined to think Jonah would absolutely jump at the opportunity to serve God and preach against the wickedness of a foreign nation. But here, the context is everything. You see, the Israelites were not big fans of the Ninevites, okay? They didn't like them. The Ninevites were a constant threat to the nation of Israel. About the Ninevites, another minor prophet, Nahum, wrote that they were famous for plotting against God, idolatry, vile behavior, lying and plundering, enslaving nations, shedding blood, and being cruel. They sounded just lovely, didn't they? In fact, they were best known around the region for their skills in flaying their enemies without killing them too quickly to ensure maximum suffering. All right, so knowing that, it isn't difficult to imagine how keen Jonah was to do anything to help these Ninevites out. He was not keen at all. So Jonah was thinking, hey God, I have an idea. Just spitballing here. How about we skip over the warning and just get right down to the business of wiping these people off the face of the earth? But God wanted Jonah to tell them about him. Because if they didn't repent of the violence and their sin, God was going to judge them. But in a manner similar to the way that I, and maybe sometimes you, often respond, Jonah wasn't feeling it. And so without abandoning his faith and without becoming an atheist or anything like that, Jonah just ran away from the Lord. So God told Jonah to confront the Ninevites with their sin, and Jonah goes in the other direction. Okay? So Jonah leaves God, runs away from the Lord, and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. When Jonah decided to run from God, Jonah, as they say, wasn't playing. Take a look at this map. This is, see if I can show you here. Israel is on the far right side of the map. You see that big giant word that says Joppa, Jaffa down there on the lower right? Okay, that's where Jonah started. Now you see Nineveh above it, just a little bit further to the right. That's where he was told to go. Okay, now take a look at where Tarshish is. All the way over on the left side of the screen, all the way over in the country we now know as Spain. It's more than 2,500 miles. So Jonah started from his hometown, went down to the coastal city of Joppa, and then had to go to Nineveh. Was supposed to go to Nineveh 550 miles by land, but he got on a boat and went 2,500 miles away, all the way over to Tarshish. This means that Jonah got on a boat and headed legitimately as far away from where God told him to go as he possibly could in those days. Now, you might recognize this as a part of your story, too. Sometimes when God tells us to go one way, we do everything in our power to go in the exact opposite direction, don't we? Indeed, having interacted with many a runner in my career, and having been a runner myself, there are several things that are common among people who decide to run from God. And in this map, we can see the first one, and it's this. When people decide to run from God, they do so in the strangest way, and they run to the strangest places. Well, when Jonah decided to run from God, how did he do it? Did he run? Did he get on a bicycle? No, he got on a boat. Now, we don't think there's a big deal to getting on a boat, right? We live in coastal Florida. Most of us have been on boats. Some of us have been on boats our whole lives. Many of us have been on cruise ships. Many of us have traveled on cruise ship to exotic places. But for Jonah, it wasn't the same. For Jonah, getting on a boat that was heading more than 2,000 miles away to Tarshish was about the most dangerous thing he could do. Because it was about the longest time in those days anybody was able to be on a boat. What could possibly go wrong? You're on this boat, 2,500 miles. Yeah, I'm sure you'll be fine. But that's what people do when they run from God. People run from everything they know. People go to new places that they've never been. They start to associate with all new people. They start to disassociate from everything that's familiar in their lives. So when people run from God, they run to the strangest places imaginable, and here's why. Because when you run from God, you are running from the source of wisdom and truth. And when you disconnect yourself from wisdom and truth, you make unwise decisions. Because when you run from wisdom and truth, you start making decisions based on things that aren't true, that aren't wise, and that won't necessarily fulfill you. When we're running from God, we also are running from the prophets that God has put into our lives to speak his wisdom and his truth into them. We run from our church friends that say to us, hey, can we have lunch? You seem a little off. You want to go to breakfast? Can we grab a coffee? There's something I'd like to talk to you about. We run from these people because when we run from God, we're also running from the people that reflect God's wisdom and truth. And we run from the places where we might be confronted with that wisdom and truth. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He ran to the place that made absolutely no sense at all. This is what runners do. You see, when we're running from God, we think of ourselves as pioneers. We think that we're doing something that no one has ever done before. Don't we do that all the time? Every time we think of something and it's been bad for somebody else, you go, yeah, but that's not me. I am the king of that. I have news for you. Ask my wife if I think the rules apply to me most of the time. I do not. It is one of my shortcomings. I always think, no, I got this. I'm different from all of human history. We think we're doing something no one's ever done before. We're convinced that we're so unique and so special that everything is going to be just great and perfect for us because, come on. We're just that awesome, aren't we? But the truth is we're not. We're not all that special. And what we're trying to do is not all that unique. So when we run, all that we're really doing is following the pattern of all runners. Perhaps this is why we even have the book of Jonah. So now, the next three words that we find in the text are the powerful words we need to focus on. And they show up over and over again throughout this story. So here come the next three words. Ready? Then the Lord. All right? Jonah decided to run. Then the Lord. Let me tell you something about running. When you're running from God, eventually you are going to experience a then the Lord event in your life. Let's keep going in the text. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors... Okay, so these were sailors who had traveled this route many, many times. They were not timid men. They were not men who were easily frightened. But at that time, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So here's what that means. This means that the whole journey was going to be a loss for the merchant who had hired the ship. They weren't going to make any money on anything that they were transporting on this journey. But Jonah, what did he do? He'd gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain said to him, "How can you sleep?" In other words, the captain was saying to Jonah, "Can't you see that of all the things you should be doing in this moment, sleep is not one of them? Isn't it obvious that we are about to sink? Isn't it obvious that this trip is going to cost us? Isn't it obvious that we may never reach our destination? Isn't it obvious, Jonah, that you might die? Jonah, you need to, verse 6, get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice on us so that we will not perish." Which brings us to the second thing that we notice about runners, and this might be your story too. Runners are often the last person to make the connection. Now, what I mean by the connection is this. It's tough to see it in the mirror, but runners are often the last ones to see the connection between their bad decision to run from God and the chaos that begins to take place in their lives when they do it. From a perspective of a person watching from the outside, when you see it happen, when you see what happens when a person makes the decision to turn their back on God and run, the connection between running and the ensuing chaos is obvious to the outside observer, but the runner is kind of the last person to ever get it. You don't see what's happening in your life until it blows up. So Jonah went down below deck and went to sleep because he just didn't make the connection. He never thought, "Interesting, we're going through this random fierce storm. I wonder if it has anything to do with the fact that I'm running away from God." Never crossed his mind. He didn't get it. And we don't get it oftentimes either. Sometimes when we run from God, it creates chaos in our homes that always bleeds into our lives and into the lives of the people who live with us, our spouses or our children. Sometimes it can create chaos in our workplace. Sometimes it can create chaos in our communities. And that chaos carries over into everything, into all of our relationships, all of our future relationships. But we usually don't see it. Not at first, anyway. Indeed, the people in our lives will usually see it way before we do. Because when you're running, you're usually the last person to see the connection between your decision to push away from God and the chaos that will eventually ensue in your life. All right, so Jonah goes to sleep. The captain comes down, wakes him up and says, "Hey, we're having a prayer meeting on the deck. Can you pray to whoever your God is so that the ship doesn't sink?" All right, so Jonah goes up on deck and he joins them in the prayer meeting. But it doesn't work. And then, verse 7, the sailors said to each other, "Come on, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." Now, according to their worldview, when bad things happen, it was usually because somebody had angered one of their gods. So they were trying to figure out who the culprit was that caused this unusual storm. And they cast lots, and it landed on Jonah, and then they went to him and asked him, verse 8, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Like, in other words, who's your God? Who's the God you've angered? Who are you? What's this all about? And Jonah answered them. He says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Now, I have to imagine that by this point, Jonah had to be questioning his decision to get on the boat to make a 2,500-mile journey, right? Well, his answer terrified them. So they asked him, "What have you done?" See, they knew, this is a parenthetical that's in the Bible. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. But, verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us. In response, Jonah said this, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. He was a paying passenger. But they ultimately decided that in order to save the ship, they needed to sacrifice the one for the many. So what they do, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now, we don't know exactly how quickly all this happened, but you can picture in your mind's eye that they threw Jonah overboard, and everything just went, whoosh, just got immediately calm, immediately settled down. Their boat didn't sink, and Jonah probably didn't sink either. You kind of bob around in the water when you go into the water, and maybe they were thinking about what to do next when something happened that you should recognize, right? You're probably waiting for this now. Now, the Lord. First it was then the Lord. Then it was now the Lord. It was another now the Lord moment in Jonah's life. And if you're a runner, you may be the last to see it or recognize it. But when you run, because God has promised to never leave or forsake you, there are going to be some now the Lord moments in your life too. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Three nights. And the next verse is awesome. Ready? From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. You think? Help! I'm in a fish! Right? In that moment, Jonah recognized something that every runner eventually discovers, which brings us to the third thing that runners do and learn. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run from God in an area of your life, but you cannot outrun God. And just as God prepared a fish for Jonah, God will prepare something for you. Throughout the Bible, we're reminded that God looks at us as his children, and he's instructed us to relate to him as our heavenly Father. That's about as close a description as God could give of himself in terms of something that we can understand. That's how God describes himself to us, so we get it. And as a father disciplines his own children, our heavenly Father, who loves us, also disciplines us. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." You see it there, right? It's discipline. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And as Jonah was going to discover when we pick up this story next week, God chased him down, but not to pay him back, rather to win him back and to bring him back. And the cause of the then the Lord, now the Lord moments had very little to do with punishment, but had everything to do with the very same thing that your mother and your father had to do with when they went looking for you as a child, when you ran away from home. They went to bring you back and win you back because they loved you. One last story and we'll wrap up. When our sons were young, we took a trip to England. I have an uncle who was working as a lawyer there for a large American company, and he was there for a number of years, so we got to go and do a great trips to England. One afternoon, we took a day trip from London, and we went out to the ancient Roman city of Bath. If you've never seen that, it's just absolutely magnificent. So we were touring these awesome Roman baths in this ancient Roman city in England. We spent some time after that shopping in downtown Bath. And it was a sunny day. It was very hot. The crowds were very heavy because you get very few sunny days in that part of the world. So as we're walking around, our younger son, Quinn, ran on ahead. And before he realized it, he got swallowed up by the crowd of people on the street. Now, if you've ever lost a child before, you know what we were feeling. We were absolutely terrified. We were totally freaking out. Your heart starts to pound. You're looking around. It's terrible. It's probably the worst feeling I've ever had. Now, I don't recall how long we looked for him, but it seemed like forever. I'm sure it wasn't forever, but it seemed like forever. But nothing else mattered to us but finding our son. We would have done anything to find our son. And when we found him, we were not upset. We were overjoyed. And so as we wrap up today, there's something about our Heavenly Father that you need to know. If you are running from God, He's looking for you. And He won't stop. Not because He wants to pay you back, but because He wants to bring you back. And the reason I can say that with complete confidence, even though I don't know your particular story, and I don't know the depth of your particular resistance or your rebellion, but the reason I can promise you it's true is because 750 years after the event that we read about in Jonah's story, which was 2,000 years ago, God, our Heavenly Father, sent His one and only Son into this world to pay your sins and my sins in full, so that you don't have to be punished for them. Your Heavenly Father has made it so that your punishment has been handled. Your Heavenly Father has made it so that your payback has been dealt with. And so from this point on, it's always win back and it's always bring back. Because as a father disciplines his child, so your Heavenly Father will discipline you to bring you back and win you back. Next week, we're going to look at the next part of this story, where Jonah prays an amazing prayer. It's a prayer of surrender, and it's a prayer of repentance, and it's a prayer that lets God know that the running has stopped. And then next week at the end of the service, you're going to have an opportunity to pray a similar prayer and surrender your lives to God. So if you are a runner who has not yet surrendered your life to God, you've got one more week to run. Between now and next week, I'd like you to take some time to just consider how badly running from God has worked out in your life and how much you would love to get your life back on track with God, your Heavenly Father, who has never stopped chasing you. Because you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And though you may not know it yet, that may be the best news you ever hear. God is sending, and has and will continue to send, some now the Lord's and then the Lord's your way to recapture your affection, your heart, and your attention. Maybe this morning was one of those events. Your Heavenly Father loves you too much to leave you out there alone, and He can't wait for you to see it so that you can stop running from Him and begin your journey back to Him. As a father disciplines and rebukes his children, so your Heavenly Father will discipline and rebuke us because He loves us. Amen? I hope you'll come back next week as we continue this amazing story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this text for more than 2,700 years. And thank you for helping us to see ourselves in it. Father, would you please give us the courage to know what to do? And the courage to know what we need to do with what we've just heard. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to stop running from you and to surrender to you so that we can bring our lives back under your lordship. Allow us to be like Jonah and guide us to surrender our lives to your will. Now please give us the courage to do all that in Jesus' name. Amen.